everybody. Thanks for being here. We got a good crowd today, and I know we got some visitors, so welcome today. Thank you for being here. Just a couple of things that I don't know if you saw in the news or not, but last Tuesday, there were two United States congressmen, one from Colorado and one from West Virginia, were on Temple Mount in Jerusalem in a tour. And one of them saw a little olive branch that had broken off and fallen on the ground. He bent over to pick it up, and the Muslim authorities turned him into the police because they thought he was bowing as if in prayer. The two congressmen were detained by the... Of course, you have to understand, on Temple Mount, the Muslim authorities control Temple Mount. But whenever there's any violations, they turn it over to the Israeli police. So it's a real complex situation. So if the Muslim authorities see anything that they don't like, then they tell the Israeli police, come arrest these people because they did this. So after questioning, well, of course, they were turned loose. It was no big deal. But their comment was, you know, I thought this was a holy site to all three faiths, but it certainly isn't type deal. But it was an interesting thing. But again, it just shows you how tense Temple Mount, that little piece of territory in Jerusalem, is all the time.
How ironic that it was an olive branch.
An olive branch. Yeah. Symbol of peace, of course. So, yeah, it was real strange. But, yeah, that's how tense it is up there. And then I don't know if you saw the announcement that they'll be actually opening the American Embassy in Jerusalem in May. In May. Yeah, that was, yeah, suits me. So the interesting thing about this, now here's how this works, is that currently there's a consulate in Jerusalem. And back in December, you remember when the president said that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, of all things, speaking the truth. There was an Israeli diplomat that said, well, this could all be done in about an hour. Because we were hearing that, you know, this is going to take years to do. And he said, well, this can be done in an hour because all you do is switch the signs from the embassy in Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, the consulate, and vice versa. Move the ambassador to Jerusalem and you're done. So that's basically exactly what they're doing. And so they had to get some security things set up, ready, get everything ready. But they'll still continue to work toward building an embassy, which will take years to, you know, accomplish. But this is a plan to coincide with Israel's 70th birthday. There's that 70 number again. You remember when Trump announced that was on the day, 70 years to the day, and that was whenever he announced it in December, 70 years to the day that the United Nations approved the partition plan for the Palestine territory to be an Arab and a Jewish state. And that just blew me away. Did Trump know that? Did somebody tell him you have to do it on this day because it's 70 years? Or was this just totally God thing? And then whenever they announced that yesterday, I was going, okay, this is really strange. 70, you know, God's favorite number keeps cropping up over and over again. So anyway, that was, I thought, very good news. Very good news. Anything else? Okay, we're going to continue on with our lesson we started last week on the Holy Spirit, his being, his work. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? Going from the scripture, we see that the Holy Spirit appears right off the bat at the moment of creation. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. He is involved in creation. He is there at the very end where the Spirit and the bride beg Lord Jesus to come. So we know the Holy Spirit is all the way through Scripture from beginning to end. We see the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Through Scripture, we see his works, and especially in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit coming forth onto people and indwelling in people and bringing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I talked about the two different viewpoints, cessationism or continuationism, meaning that there are teachings out there that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were only for the first century church. Once the apostles died and the church got going, that the sign gifts, the gifts ended, ceased, cessationist. The other is continuationist, meaning that no, those gifts are still as applicable today, continue today. They're applicable as ever before. And so these are the two viewpoints, and sadly, sometimes the people in these two viewpoints ostracize the other view and cut them off one way or the other. So we're going to kind of look at how this developed and where it came from, things like that. So whenever we look at the scripture and it talks about Jesus saying that God is spirit and we will worship in spirit and in truth, and Jesus says you will do even greater things than I, we see that the Holy Spirit who dwells in all believers all of a sudden is represented worldwide in the body of Christ. Pretty amazing thing to think about, that every believer worldwide contains the fullness of the Holy Spirit in them. Not just a piece of the Holy Spirit, the full, entire Holy Spirit within every single believer. So, because he is spirit, he can be omnipresent. A spirit can be in all places, can be in every believer all at once at the same time. And Jesus, all the way through the scripture, also refers heavily to him being the spirit of truth. And so you look back in scripture, you see God is called the God of truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then he calls the spirit of truth. Pointing to the fact that the Trinity is one God made up of three persons, but they all are identical. They are coexistent. They're co-equal. They're in their mission. Everything about them is singular, unified, and they are all one, and they are one in truth. So this will come up today, as a matter of fact, the importance of this truth. So then we saw where the Spirit was there at creation, and then in John 1, John uses some of the same words, talking about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through him all things were made. And so we see that the Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus were all there at creation. They were instrumental in creation. They spoke with one voice, let there be light. So we see how involved, how everything is with the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to look at some of these terminologies just to kind of show you how important it is whenever you look into the meaning behind the words that are used to describe the Holy Spirit. So in Hebrew, throughout the Old Testament, it is referred to as Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach, the breath, or the wind. Ruach HaKodesh, the holiness, the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, he is called the Hagio Pneuma. And we see that word as in pneumonia, breath, strong breath. And that's where the study of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. So it all kind of pieces together when you see that. Now then, look at Acts 2. And I'll show you here. We'll be coming back to this again later. Acts 2. These are described both a ruach and the pneuma, are both described as strong breath, holy breath. And so we see in Acts 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. So there's that description of what it was like with the Holy Spirit. What was it like with Ruach? Was a strong, powerful, holy wind. Then, as opposed to other breaths that are mentioned in the text, we see Genesis 2:7. We're going to be going all over the place, so just get your fingers ready. Genesis 2:7. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. He breathed into his nostrils. Breathe is nefak, and breath is neshama. this breath, and this is described as a gentle breath, as opposed to ruach, a powerful breath. So you can see this tender, life-giving breath that God is breathing in, and that is similar to what Jesus does with the disciples in John 20. John 20, verse 22. It says, "And with that he breathed on them," Jesus breathed on the disciples, "and said, receive the Holy Spirit." This is the Greek peh, a soft puff, a soft breath. And so you see God, neshama, and Jesus, peh, giving this gentle breath to breathe physical life and spiritual life into the believer. So you see the difference between ruach, powerful, pneuma, powerful, neshama, gentle, peh, puff, gentle breath. So those are the differences, but whenever the Holy Spirit is being talked about, it's with the powerful, powerful holy breath. So then you look back through the Old Testament and you see many different uses. The Spirit of God is Ruach El. Spirit of the Lord, uppercase L-O-R-D, is Ruach Yahweh. Lowercase L-O-R-D is Ruach Adonai. The Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Almighty, Ruach Shaddai. So you see all of these instances where God's Spirit is talked about in the Old Testament, and we know it is His Holy Spirit that is being referred to. Where you see it put together is Job 33. There's just one instance where it's interesting to see this. Job 33. And verse 4, Job, this is Eliyahu speaking to Job, and he says, "The Spirit of God, Ruach El, has made me. The breath of the Almighty, Neshama Shaddai, gives me life." Ruach El, the powerful wind, Neshama, the gentle breath of life, just like in Genesis 2:7. So you see it both put together. It's a beautiful thing to see that. So all the way through Scripture, we see the reference to the Holy Spirit. It is not just a New Testament thing, but the Holy Spirit begins relating to people differently in the New Testament, as we will see. Jesus in the New Testament, John 14, and we won't read all of this right now, but we'll be coming back to these chapters quite a bit. But he starts out talking about, verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So he refers to counselor. Some of the translations are helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor. So all of these things that describe who the Holy Spirit is and what his task is in the believer's life. He is our advocate. He is our helper, our comforter. He leads us, he guides us, and he is the Spirit of Truth. He guides us into all truth, as we will begin to see. You put that with Romans 8, you see this referred to again. Romans 8, 26. "In the same way, the Spirit helps." He's our helper. "Helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercessor for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for all the saints in accordance with God's will." So we have the Spirit dwelling with our spirits. He who searches the heart knows the Spirit. The Spirit knows us. He intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. He is our helper, and he always does this in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit can do nothing outside the boundaries of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit can't go off on his own and perform some feat that the other two aren't in complete unison about. So the Holy Spirit leads, guides us into all truth. Who else is doing this? Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemns? Who can condemn us? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So we see the Holy Spirit interceding, Jesus interceding. They are one. They are performing those functions. So we see Jesus and the Holy Spirit both in the presence of God the Father. They are one. Next thing we want to look at is that some people kind of get sideways on. The Holy Spirit is not an inanimate force or an impersonal being. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit can form a relationship with you. We can form a relationship with him because he is a person, not some force that's acting at God's will. He is God. He is a person of the Trinity. We can do things to him that please him or displease him. So one of some of the warnings, and again, if you think, well, this is just New Testament, no, it's not either. Several times, and one of the things that stand out, here's Isaiah 63, talking about how Israel's turned away from God and how rebellious they are. And it says in verse 10, Isaiah 63:10, yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So even the Israelites grieved God's Holy Spirit with their rebellion. And the Holy Spirit was not living in the Israelites. This was before Christ, and we'll get into how that has to happen. But they could still grieve his Holy Spirit. And if you look on down through here, it says, in verse 11, where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them? And then it says later, it says, like cattle, they go down to the plain. They were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. That would be Ruach Yahweh there, because it's all caps. So the Spirit is heavily involved in the working of the Israelites. So we see all the way through the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is working in and amongst people, but doesn't indwell people. It is only after Christ that the Spirit comes to live in us. And we'll see why that is. So we see that he grieves the Holy Spirit, and then we're warned in the New Testament also, Ephesians 4:30. Told you it would be all over the place. Ephesians 4:30. He warns us, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we're going to talk about that sealing. What does that mean to us? But we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench, he says in 1 Thessalonians. So just a few pages to the right. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Some of your translations say, do not extinguish or do not quench the Spirit. Put out his fire. Wow, can I put out the fire of the Holy Spirit? Can I do that? And then in Hebrews 10, where he's talking about, if you start up in verse 26, Hebrews 10:26, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? We've insulted the Spirit of grace when we continue in our sin and rebellion. So we see if he's an inanimate, impersonal force, we couldn't do these things. Evidently, he is a person with feelings, and we can grieve, we can quench, we can insult the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. The best comparison that I can think of is a parent and their children. How does a child grieve his parents? By disobedience. I've told you what you need to do and you just don't do it. What happens if they continue to do that over and over and over and over? It just wears a parent out. Does it quench their, does it kind of take the fire out of them? Do you stop loving them? No, you still love them, but it just kind of wears me out. And then after I do for you and give you all of these things, you're not appreciative, there is no gratitude. Does that insult you? So we can do the same thing to the Holy Spirit. He's given us a great gift. And when we're not grateful for it or when we trample it underfoot, we insult him. So we can grieve, we can quench, we can insult. Yes, sir? Yes?
When I was a kid, disobeyed. Flipped the fire, my mama, she transferred
it. That's right.
So it wasn't quenched, my mama.
Not quenched at all. Yeah, the fire comes out sometimes. And you bring up a great point that I've read before. The Holy Spirit can either grow fruit in us or he can discipline and convict us. But he can't do both at the same time. I'll think, well, that's interesting. And it's kind of like, you know, mom's going to have a hard time teaching you and growing fruit in you when she's giving you swats. But it's the same sort of issue. You know, when mom and dad are mad at me, it's going to be kind of hard to bring me along gently and things like that. But it's the same with the Holy Spirit. If he's needing to convict us and bring us through discipline to get us back on the right path, he can't be growing fruit at the same time. So, and I haven't really thought all the way through, but it was interesting kind of a comparison to see that. So this is the Holy Spirit. He is a person. We can do these things in our relationship with him. So that means that as a person, we can form a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That is an expected, that's a wonderful privilege that we have to form our relationship with God Almighty, his Son Jesus who died for us, and his Holy Spirit who lives in us. That's what God says he wants, is a relationship. And he does this through the Holy Spirit. The next thing I want to touch on, because it's important as we lay all the groundwork here, is that the Holy Spirit is instrumental in bringing the Word of God in Scripture. And as it says in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, is all Scripture is God-breathed. Theopneustos. Breathe. There it is again. There's that other word. God breathed this powerful, holy breath that brings Scripture. How does this work? We know that every word of Scripture has been breathed out by God, but yet there's 40 different writers of the Bible. How does this work? Well, 2 Peter tells us, 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, Peter says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture, no prophecy, nothing about Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. So this didn't come out of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Hagiopneuma, the Holy Spirit. So men spoke from God as they were enabled by the Holy Spirit, carried along, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This one of the questions that always comes about Scripture, if God is all-knowing and is all-powerful, why didn't he just write all this down himself? Why didn't this book just appear and say, okay, this is God's Word, take it? Why did he use 40 different common men and fill them by the Holy Spirit. And then the question comes up, and if he, why didn't he take those 40 men and just dictate to them exactly what to write down? Now, we know there's dictation in Scripture because there's places where God says, go write this down. Go write this on a scroll, or tells Moses, I'm about to give you 10 big commandments, so write this down. We know that there is dictation, but the vast majority of Scripture is not dictation. So why didn't God do this? And it's because that God used man, common man, with their own experiences, their own cultural backgrounds, their own careers, their own relationship with God, to facilitate his singular message throughout history. He used sinners. Isn't that amazing? That he uses sinners to create holy things. Well, that's you and I. He has used sinners and still sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. He uses us in the world as examples of his power and his glory. So he used common man, guided by the Holy Spirit, who can only, remember, guide them into all truth. So men wrote as they were inspired, carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul tells us, whenever God has given infallible, inerrant Scripture, and it's coming from a perfectly holy, eternal God who knows everything, that means that this book is still as true today as it was when it was written down. And that's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, if you're doing battle with unseen forces, you want to go fully armored. You want to go fully armored to do battle. And he gives a description of what this armor is. And in all this description, there is one offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive. Everything else is protect. But there's one weapon used to fight. And it is, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, pneuma, which is the Word of God. There it is. The Holy Spirit carries along, giving the Word of God. And that's what we do battle with. Why? Because it's the truth. It is God's truth. It is his holy, eternal truth given by the Holy Spirit. And so when you do battle, the Holy Spirit is there with you because he's the one that facilitated getting this written down. He knows it's the truth. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The other part of that is, and it's in Hebrews, it says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. There it is again. And it divides the soul and the spirit. It divides. It is so sharp, it divides your intents and your motivations. What we think, oh, you know, I'm gonna do this because that'll make me a good person. The Holy Spirit knows that. He knows your intent behind doing that. He knows whether it was a sincere heart or a selfish heart. And what is it that divides? The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So he's there. He's there. And so while you're wielding this sword, he also says, as I'm wielding this sword of God, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. If I'm going to use the sword of the Spirit, I want to pray in him to be sure I'm using it properly, and he is there fighting with me. So he joins those two together as a part of the battle. You take full armor, you take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So we see all of this put together specifically and for all of us to read. But then there's some verses that we want to talk about here that are they written specifically for the disciples or are they written for all of us? So this, because this is one of the arguments that comes up. So John 14. John 14 and John 16. We're going to look at two different passages here. So John 14 in John 16. John 16 first. He tells them that this is in the last hours of Jesus' life and his ministry. So this is right before he's arrested and taken to the crucifixion. They're probably in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so these are the final hours, and Jesus is teaching, and Jesus is telling them what's about to occur, leaving them with all this. But he tells them, he in 16:12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. What? You know, in 3.5 years, you hadn't told us everything? Jesus says, no, there's a lot more, and you can't handle it right now. There's more that I can't tell you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into this. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So some of the things that he's going to do is to guide you into truth, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And then back in John 14, 25, he tells them, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So he's telling his disciples, there's so much more that I can't tell you right now. You can't stand it. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. He'll tell you what is yet to come. He'll teach you all these things, and he'll remind you of everything that I've said. Now then, how was that instrumental in getting the New Testament Gospels written down? That's where they came from. The Holy Spirit carried them along and brought to remembrance everything that Jesus had said. Because you think, oh, surely they couldn't have... did they make notes? Did they enter it into some kind of a spreadsheet? You know, and remember to write all this down later? No, they didn't. So it was the Holy Spirit who brought this to memory. And so as they began to write this down, the events and the life of Christ, his teaching, the beginning of the early church, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come and carry them along, and it would all be God-breathed theopneustos. This is Scripture, as they write it. It'll guide them into truth. It'll teach them all things. It will cause them to remember what Jesus said to them. You remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus walked along, and he went through the entire Hebrew Scripture showing the disciples how everything was fulfilled in him. That was a teaching moment that those disciples went back later and became the New Testament, the Gospels, because he taught them on the road to Emmaus. And even then, even after all of that, look at John 20. This is just so fun to see this. John 20. Even after all this, John 20, verse 30. John says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. We couldn't get them all in. Isn't that amazing? You're like, what else was there? What else was there? But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. He did so much more, we couldn't get him in. And he follows that up with the very last verse of John. He said in verse 24, he says, this is the disciple John who testifies to everything that he's seen, these things, and who wrote them down. I wrote them down just like the Holy Spirit guided me. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Isn't that amazing? You think, there was so much more that could have been written down. But John says, but the things that you have written down is all that you need to come to know Jesus Christ and have eternal life. There is more than plenty right here to lead a person to salvation. And John says that. But we wrote these things down so that you'll believe. That's the reason. So, you can believe, have life in his name. We couldn't write it all down. We couldn't get it all in. Jesus said there was more that you couldn't bear right now, but the Spirit will lead you along. So we believe Scripture in the Holy Bible as it exists is sufficient. Just the way it is. We believe that. And Paul, in 2 Timothy, you know, the verse right before 3:16 that we read, 2 Timothy 3:15. He's telling Timothy, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. But remember, Timothy wasn't reading, well, he was reading the New Testament as it was being created in this letter of Paul. He didn't know that this was going to be 2 Timothy. But as he was reading it, he was reading Scripture. But Paul is referring mainly to the Hebrew Scriptures. And what is he saying about the Hebrew Scriptures? It says, what? The Holy Scriptures are able to what? Make you wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is able to make you wise for salvation. What God has given is substantial in itself for anyone to come to faith. We have the New Testament, which is scriptural, God-breathed Scripture. We know that it tells us of Jesus Christ also. So we say that whatever we have is sufficient to lead anyone to salvation in Jesus Christ. It makes us wise in salvation. Why? Because all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed as people were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So then how does, go back to John 14. John 14, 25. So we know that Jesus is talking directly to his disciples in John 14 through 16. And he's telling them that the counsel of the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. We know that that's what helped the disciples create what we now know as the New Testament. And especially the Gospels that show the life of Christ. But is this for you and I today? Some people will say, you weren't there. This doesn't apply to you. This is for the disciples. This is how the New Testament got put together because this was direction specifically for them, for the disciples. Well, or does this tell you and I that through the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, that you and I can also be taught and reminded? Some use that to say that there would be ongoing revelation of the Holy Spirit. You see that? Because if this word is for all people for all time, and that the Holy Spirit will teach you and give you things to remind you of, that there will be ongoing revelation. Well, there's some troubles with that. There's some dangers with that because whenever somebody says, you know what, I had a new revelation from God. God told me today that, can you see a danger coming up here? Or God revealed something to me, or God gave me a new word. What can be dangerous about that? What can be dangerous? I'm not saying it is. What can be dangerous? That you all of a sudden have your personal revelation. And the danger is it doesn't match up with Scripture maybe. So there's a bit of a danger. It's not based in Scripture. That Scripture that we do have may not be sufficient, so we're waiting for some more. Well, now that opens up the floodgates. And that's where you get second revelations. Well, we have the Book of Mormon that was revealed to us later, and it's got some more good stuff in it. Really? So you're saying the Bible is insufficient. So with each new revelation that can be claimed, you have to wonder, why are they saying the Bible is not sufficient? So whenever you say something like that, you got to weigh that against Scripture, because you're not sure where that's coming from, so that's a danger. Now then, we'll stop there. So, what does everyone's new revelation mean? And is everyone's new revelation equally valid? Now, what we'll talk about next week is, what can this mean for you and I? Does the Holy Spirit bring to remembrance things for us as we study Scripture? Does He remind us of things? Does He teach us things as we study Scripture? Or is a person that's out, even outside of Scripture, getting new revelation? You know, that's where the questions come up. So, again, some people say, no, those verses were just for the disciples, and that was just because of the New Testament. But then other people say, no, we can be taught by the Holy Spirit. Yes?
Anything that you get a valid base in Scripture is from God, from the Spirit.
Do what now?
Anything that you get, like a revelation, is based, if it's
truly scripturally based.
Scripture, it's not a new revelation. It's a revealing to you.
A revealing to us. So kind of remember that. Does the Holy Spirit reveal to you and I in an ongoing manner?
Uh-huh. On this, but if we're given the Word,
right,
if the Word is complete, what else do we need?
Right, there you go. Did everybody hear that? So if we have the Word, then isn't the Word complete? Is it complete or not? So then you have to say, if somebody says, I have new revelation from God, is it wise to take that and start measuring it? You know, what somebody, yes, sir?
Yeah. Bible also said it brings us into remembrance.
That's right.
You know, we know the Bible, some of them we forget.
You forget, really?
So it's not a revelation.
Me too.
It's just a reminder.
Yep. And that's one of the differences. That's a good point. Is he revealing something new and different, or is he reminding us what the Scripture already says? Yeah. Great. Yes, sir?
Two of the things you were addressing, one of them was, when they were said that it was only said that this was for the disciples,
uh-huh,
if you back up a couple of verses, it says whoever.
Whoever, yeah.
That doesn't mean
whoever,
the 12.
That's right.
It's whoever.
Yeah.
And a lot of times I think that when people say that the Holy Spirit revealed something to me today, I don't think it's a revelation. I think it's their epiphany. They've learned what's already been there.
That's right.
It's not nothing new to them.
He has opened my eyes to this.
Test all.
And
if it comes to you, even if it is disguised as lie, because all things are not of God.
Right.
If it does not line up with the Scripture, it's not of Him.
Just like the Bereans.
That's right.
That's exactly right. Yes, sir.
Yeah, another aspect of that, like if you're sitting in your living room reading a book that's hard to understand, like, I wish the author was here so I could
yep.
ask the author.
Yep.
Well, reading
Scripture.
God, the author is right there in your living room.
Paul says we have the mind of Christ. We have His Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Don't we want to know Him better so we understand more? Yeah. Isn't that great? We have a built-in. Yes?
In 1 Corinthians 2.
Yeah, that's next week. No. Go ahead, read it.
It's 2 verse, I'll just read it. I think it's verse 15.
I was going to say 14 or 15, yeah, somewhere in there.
But
he just brought that to our
mind. Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. We who have the Spirit understand these things, but others who can't understand us at all.
Good. So those who don't have the Spirit of God cannot understand what God has given us. So we who have the Spirit, the only ones that can understand are the ones that have the Spirit. Well, then why can't I understand the whole Bible? I mean, you know, we ought to have perfect knowledge. Yes, dear?
God's love.
God is love. That's right. God is love. God is truth. God is... That's right. Without that, there's no God. Isn't that incredible? Okay, so kind of be pondering these things. How in the world does this work? I mean, does the Holy Spirit act in my life as I'm reading the words off the page? Does He guide me into truth? Does He bring to remembrance? Does He do these things? And then how in my relationship do I understand more? You know, how do you do? So, any questions or comments? Let's turn loose with a prayer. Our dear Lord, we thank You so much for the work that You have done in our lives. Throughout history, You've wanted us to be in a relationship with You. So You were there with the Israelites. You sent Your Son to the earth, incarnate, God with us. And now that You've sent Your Holy Spirit to live and dwell in each believer, we thank You so much that You're constantly reaching out to us in these manners. Dear Holy Spirit, we are so sorry when we push You away. We're so sorry when we make light of You or don't understand what it is that You're trying to grow in us. So open our eyes, dear Holy Spirit, to what You have for us. We want to grow in our wisdom. We want to grow in our knowledge of You. And we want to grow in our relationship with You. In Your Son's name that makes it all possible. Amen. Thank you.